As we begin to look at this passage, our word, our key word for this talk is onward. Onward. I remember the Sherlock Holmes movies of the last few years. Maybe you've seen them. Sherlock Holmes is this character that gets recycled from time to time in all sorts of series. But I'm talking about the Robert Downey Jr. movies and the Jude Law movies. Really clever, I thought. They avoid that thing that lots of movies do of going into lots of sexual stuff and being weird. There's a lot of clever script writing, a lot of clever plot devices. There's a complex relationship between Holmes and Watson, and they're going back and forth. I remember a particular scene on the train, and they're being attacked on the train, and Watson doesn't know that Holmes is there, and they're fighting back and forth, and it's full of action, and they duck down for a moment, and Watson realises Holmes is there. What are you doing here? And he's got all of these questions. But then Holmes says, let's crack on, shall we? And then the action starts back up again. It's really good. I think that's a really clever moment. That moment that despite all of their complex situations and all of the things that they have to work through in their relationship and all the discussion that they might have, that there's an urgency to crack on, to get on with it. And so that's the focus of our talk this morning. I originally, as an engineer, thought, the first theme is about being drawn into this wonderful fellowship in Christ, and the second session is about being centered and focused, and so obviously outward is the final talk, but outward gives us this sense that you're doing it yourself. That it's that kind of sense that we have about church sometimes, that we might get together once a week to be kind of filled with the Holy Spirit in our tanks and then go out and go it alone for the rest of the week. So I want to avoid that idea, because our fellowship in Jesus doesn't end with the last song we'll be singing on a Sunday today. We're brothers and sisters in Christ, and that continues onward together. So as we think about loving our church, it's about how we can do that together. It's not just up to us. But where do we go? If we're thinking of going onward, for Holmes and Watson, they kind of pop their head back up and their enemies are immediately in front of them. What they have to do is really obvious. What about for you guys? Where to exactly? We live in a world that's full of options, don't we? I'm old enough to remember. When if you wanted a special coffee, you could have a cappuccino. And it was great. I remember going, there's a cafe in that town. They serve cappuccinos. I'm going to go and have a cappuccino. The sort of hieroglyphics that are put on the top of coffee cups these days to keep track of our orders. Is it skim flat white or is it a sugary flat white? And what sort of milk do you want? And then if you have to order for multiple people, I almost need a spreadsheet to figure all that sort of stuff out. And then that's just with our coffee. You take that and apply it across all areas of your life. The number of different options that are presented to you. And then multiply that by all the people in the room and the number of different options we each have. It can be difficult, I think, to know where to go onward. If we've been talking about loving our church, how does that look in practice? And I think one thing we very often overlook is what the writer to the Hebrews finishes his book with. Follow your godly leaders. And that's how he finished. The book of Hebrews can be summarized briefly in Jesus is the best. He's better than the angels. His blood is better than the blood of the sacrifices that need to be spilt again and again. He's better than Moses. Jesus is the best. Trust in him. You've been gathered into this wonderful collection of angels, thousands upon thousands of angels. That's who we are spiritually. And so our last talk today focuses on the last chapter of Hebrews as we think, where to from here? And the writer says something that throughout the ages has been controversial, I think, but in the time that we live, it's almost inflammatory. Follow godly leaders. Remember your leaders, it says in verse 7, who spoke the word of God to you, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. That is a great command. And to look around and not be kind of judging people, but to consider the godly leaders that I know, what is their lifestyle like? How do I see them growing in grace and kindness and generosity and all of those fruits of the Spirit? How is that borne fruit in their life? And as I think about that and what's attractive about that, imitate their, well, not exactly their lifestyle, not exactly their every decision, not exactly their sense of dress. I think I'm wearing the nicest shirt here today. I thought, should I put my nice shirt on today? But then I saw Graham and I thought, no, I've got to meet that standard.
Which Graham?
Which Graham?
Well done.
We're tempted to look at those appearance things, aren't we? And think, oh, how do I fit in? What should I wear? Think about the outcome of the leaders of life and imitate their faith, their trust in Jesus, their constant turning to Him, hearing His word, putting it into practice, making hard decisions, expressing that in love. Imitate their faith. And then there's an extended section which is fascinating about Jesus outside the camp. We can perhaps chat about over morning tea. But in verse 17, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority. What an astounding thing to hear. Dave has not paid me to say that. We haven't had a conversation. Oh, I've got all of these people who I'm struggling with, and can you tell them to just do what we say? No, that's not the conversation that we've had.
It doesn't work in Canberra.
It doesn't work, no. Now there's a fascinating comment. It doesn't work in Canberra. But it has been delightful. I've really loved my time talking with people and thinking about what life in Canberra is like. I've met a lot of public servants and workers for the government and defence. And our ideas of leadership in those organisations, oh, wow, we need to think about that, acknowledge that, and go, well, what does leadership in the church look like in contrast and comparison to that? Because here we're told to obey our leaders, to imitate their faith and follow their lead, to submit to their authority. An excellent conversation on the veranda up here yesterday about that idea of submission to other people. How we struggle with that, don't we? We talked about Ephesians 5 and the big kind of glaring neon light flashing verses, you know, wives submit to your husbands, and we spend a lot of time thinking about that. We don't hear as loudly that the husbands are to be like Jesus and lay down their life for their wife. So this idea of submission is one we kind of react against. In Australia, the news is full of stories of tearing down leaders and not helping them to be good leaders, but you know, the leader of Qantas, we don't see him around anymore. The leader of Woolworths, don't see him around anymore. More and more, we just see them. I'm pretty cynical about all that. I won't go into that. But we see leadership being undermined and cut down time and time again, and we're tempted to be worldly and bring that attitude to the church, and we need to repent. There's a great new book by Joe Rigney called Leadership and Emotional Sabotage. It's not quite out yet. It's being released, I think, today or yesterday or something. Looking forward to reading it, because even within churches, you can have this anxious system where our leaders are anxious about upsetting people. And if they take a step forward, then the people are kind of critical and frowning and not wanting to support that. And it can become an anxious system. Families can be like that too. It can become a situation where everyone's just a little bit on edge, and it can become debilitating. No idea. So that's what can happen in workplaces. That's what can happen in families. Tragically, that's what can happen in churches. And the antidote is given here for us about godly leaders. You know, ones who are an example of faith. This is not a blank check for evil leaders or dysfunctional leadership or abusive, narcissistic leaders. This verse, to submit to the leader's authority, can be used by bad leaders to justify themselves. And I've heard story after story of that happening. This is not what's on view here. If you have godly leaders, then God's call to you is to submit to their authority, because they're actually a gift from God to you. A gift of God. The leaders that you have, and I'm thinking elders, ministers, but also the other ministry leaders and how that works. I had a chat to Dave about the structure of things at TPC and how this is the session, and then it's an extra layer of team leaders and things like that. And wherever you fit in that, they have been given by God to keep watch over you. Now, that idea of keeping watch over you, the word that's used is they're keeping watch over your soul, your very self. God has given them to you that they might watch over your health into eternity, and that they might safeguard your souls as they seek to lead you in the likeness of Jesus. They don't take that lightly, I can assure you. And it's been wonderful to see the elders serving in all sorts of ways. Meet the elders and they're wearing an apron because they've been working in the kitchen. I'm chatting with the elders over a cup of tea and they're thinking carefully about the scriptures and where things are going in society, and they're wanting to lead well. They take their job seriously because they must give an account to God. James says, not many should presume to be teachers. They'll be judged more harshly. This is serious business. Now, they take it seriously, and we must take it seriously as well. Not sternly, not serious as in grumpy. What does it say about joy here? Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden. It gets back to what I was saying about ministers who have vows to say they'll do their work cheerfully. I've been preaching through Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. This should be a pleasant thing, a joyful thing, a building up thing. You see, if you don't do it joyfully and cooperatively, that becomes a burden. The word behind it is a sigh. And the idea of a joyful service is wonderful, but the opposite is on view here as well. That they go, as they see your number pop up on their phone. And go, I'm sure that happened. You see, cooperating, submitting, working together, the implication here is that that would be good for you. And I want to ask this, do we trust God in that? That as you cooperate with this, it will be good for you. They watch over you. I think there's a fundamental nature of sin that makes us doubt God's word to us. To think, did God really say? That's the great question of Satan, isn't it? Did God really say it would be good for me to submit to this church leadership? Did God really say that that's how it should work? I think we put I in that question all the time. What's good for me? How is it going to work for me? We think that we know best. They look at the fruit in the garden, don't they? He says, and they looked at the fruit and they saw this and didn't listen to what God had said about it. I've heard time and time again lines like this. I'm part of an independent fellowship of Baptists. We used to be part of the Baptist church, but the pastor didn't visit the old folk very much, so we left. I used to be part of that church, but the program wasn't distributed as a calendar 12 months in advance. Everything just seemed unplanned, and so I left. I used to be part of that church, but I wasn't able to use my gifts, and so I left. Time and time again, as I have conversations with people, I just hear that they've put I at the center of there, rather than thinking how they might work with the leaders God has given them in the church that God has blessed them with to grow Here's a radical thought for you. Maybe God giving you a less than perfect leader is exactly what you need. Imagine that. Now we look to our leaders, we hold them accountable, they hold themselves accountable, they're accountable to God as well. I'm not talking about evil leaders, immoral leaders, or heretical leaders. That's a different category. This passage doesn't justify that. No leader is going to be perfect in every aspect for every person at the church. And it's been wonderful to get an insight into the background of different people here. You've all come from different places and different experiences, and some of you are hurting and grieving, and some of you are feeling strong and ready for the challenges. And one leader can't perfectly fit that profile. But if a leader's not quite as dynamic as you'd like, maybe that's God's way of teaching you a bit of patience. Maybe if a leader's not as organized and well planned as you'd like, maybe that's God growing you in the grace of being a bit more flexible, a bit more forgiving. Maybe if the leader is a bit too bookish for you and spending a bit too much time studying, uses long words, maybe that's God's grace in stretching you a bit to grow in your knowledge of Him. Just what does Jesus say? Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Maybe that's part of God's way of saying, you need to do some work on expanding loving me with your mind, in your knowledge, in your thought life. Maybe the pastor's a bit more casual. Pastor, I say pastor. Leaders of all different types, elders, team leaders at TPC as well. Maybe they're a bit more relational than you're comfortable with. Maybe that's God's way of just warming your heart slightly to people and showing the affection that He calls us to. Friends, the Lord God knows what He's doing. He's sovereign. He's working out His purposes. And we thought about His eternal purposes in the church to show His glory of bringing people together. Within the bounds of spiritual truth and godly wisdom, your leaders might not be your plan for you, but they're God's plan for you. That's a benefit to you. Ultimately, that's good for you. So let me encourage you to enjoy the fruit of endurance in this. The blessing of what happens only when you walk a long time with people. It's been great to hear the history of TPC, about Dave's time here, but then you think, what happened before that? And the transfer of the baton there, you know, 5, 8, 10 years ago, something like that. What happened before that? What I see before me today is the blessing of decades of faithful gospel preaching and consistently walking in this way. Jenny and I have had a lot of opportunities to reflect on the church at Golgong, tiny little town. You think, how can they even sustain a church? They have walked the long walk of endurance in this, faithfully hearing God's word as it's preached, loving each other day by day by day. So I love the way this passage ends by encouraging us to pray for our leaders. I hope you do that. You might have all sorts of things come to mind. Bring those before the Lord in prayer. Pray for them as they think about plans for the future and where things are heading. Ask them how you can help. Ask them, what are you thinking about? What are you excited about where TPC is heading? What's going on? But importantly, how can I help in that? What's my part of that bigger picture? The fellow who's preaching probably right now, at the church there where I'd normally be, I was chatting with him about this. And he said he was a pastor of a church. He's no longer pastoring a church full time. His career's changed a little bit. He moved towns. He joined another local church and wanted to serve as a member. So he went and talked to the minister of that church and said, the way life has worked out, I'm pretty sure I can carve out a day a week to serve and do whatever you want me to do. So the minister of the church is thinking, okay, so you you want to preach? He said, no, no. If that'd be helpful, I'm happy to preach, I can preach, but whatever you want me to do, that's fine. So you're wanting to lead one of our groups? Well, no, if leading is a helpful thing, then I'm fine to do that, but I'm not saying I want to do anything specifically. I'm just happy to do whatever you would find helpful. I think that's an amazing offer, isn't it? To go to a leader and say, whatever you would find helpful, whatever, wherever you can see me plugging in and helping out. Now, the minister of that church said he had not once ever had someone say that to him. Time and time again, he'd had people come say, I feel a burden to preach and I need to take leadership in this and I think we need to do this and this is what I want to do. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that delightful, though? That sort of offer of help. And whatever the answer comes back as, remember that that's not too low for you. Fascinating to talk to people in different levels of leadership in their work, in schools, in different jobs, in Canberra, as you know, it's the fishbowl, someone said, where there's all of these different organisations. And we're used to being a level this, and we want to be a level that, and we're used to that sort of thinking. But in the church, there is no job that is too low for you. And your leaders, they love you. They want you to do well. They want what's good for you. I was part of organising a convention, a Christian convention, a few years ago. And my job was to help engage the teenagers there. We wanted the youth to come along and be in the talks with everyone and be hearing what's going on and engaging with God's word. And so as part of organising it, I said, could we get the speakers to come aside for a few minutes after one of the sessions in a side room? And they said, yeah, we can do that. And so I announced it, if you're a teenager, after this session, go to this room. The speakers will be there. You can ask questions. Do you want to? I struggle to talk about it. I'm getting tired and a bit emotional. It's really fantastic. The two big headline speakers who just preached to hundreds of people that are in the room. One guy was kind of looking out the window and kind of looking at his watch, and he may have had stuff going on in life that I didn't know about, but you could tell he didn't really want to be there. And the other fellow sat down and talked and engaged and listened. He said it was fantastic. Perhaps get the projector turned on. The other fellow had this blue glow about him that was possibly. Thank you. The other fellow was engaged and he heard the questions, and you could tell he was genuinely excited to see these teenagers at this convention. Spent more time than he probably should have and just loved them. That fellow became Archbishop of Sydney not long later. That's the sort of leadership that we should look at and imitate. That's the sort of service that we're called to. Whether it's the headline speaker to hundreds of people or the quiet conversation at the side. So I'm going to leave it there for the moment in terms of our Hebrews passage. I want us to move on fairly quickly. If you're feeling a little bit frustrated to be jumping around different passages, that's a good frustration. There's so much that we're glancing over. By the way, in John's Gospel, he plays with these ideas of light and dark. And so when does Judas depart? It's at night time. And there's some sinister kind of overtones there. In the context here, Jesus has just washed the disciples' feet. And so we hear in Hebrews, we think, oh, there's no job that's too low for you. If the Lord of the universe can stoop to wash people's feet, then whatever service looks like for you, then that's good. He's served his disciples and shown them his love for them, and then says, this new command I give you, that you love one another. And that's been our theme all weekend. Hopefully as you drive me home, you say, what was the camp about? It was about loving your church. Love your church. That's the thing that we're driving through. I've got a number of copies of the book, by the way, Love Your Church. It's not groundbreaking, but if you're thinking, I want to think some more about the practical implications of that and think a bit deeper about some of those passages, I've got some spare copies. They're my gift to you if you'd like. This command he gives to love one another as I have loved you. Having just demonstrated that by washing their feet, and he would go on to demonstrate that ultimately at the cross. Then Jesus says, this is how people will know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. If you're into underlining, highlighting in your Bible, verse 35 would be a good one. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. That's how clear it is. Genuine love for one another. That's worked out in relationship. That's worked out in the cut and thrust of and the messiness of life. That's difficult. I've had conversations with people even this weekend who have needed to duck off and call someone because they've asked for help. They've shown love to people. That genuine love, it's brilliant in the best sense of that word. It shines like a light. I love Paul's phrase of the Philippians. In this, you'll shine like stars in the universe. Because it's always been true, never more so now, that's special. Your love for each other. It's genuine and real in a world that keeps pushing into ways to fake it. That keeps pushing in ways to present love as something that can be bought or exchanged or extracted or faked. In the news this week was a story about TikTok streamers. And at this point I go, I'm looking at the teens in the room, not if I'm going okay with this because I don't really understand it. But people were getting addicted to streamers on TikTok because what you could do is spend real money to buy these coins within TikTok, and you could spend your coins to then buy gifts within TikTok and then give those gifts virtually to other people. And I thought, that's crazy, until I had a conversation with someone just the week before who said, yes, their daughter-in-law has spent $30,000 on that and they're addicted to it completely. And then I read the article, the farmer spent $300,000 on it, addicted to it completely. But it's fake. You see, the way it works is, if I put my real money into it and we've got these coins in it and I buy a teddy bear icon, and Dave's doing his TikTok streaming, like I'm sure he does all the time. He's saying, oh, here's my new hairbrush, and it's really great. And he's talking about all those really important things. And I say, well, I'm going to give Dave my teddy bear. And he goes, oh, Ian, I've seen you. Thanks for my teddy bear. I love you. That's great. And I'm like, ooh, Dave loves me. And I'm still struggling to comprehend just how fake that is. Dave doesn't really love me, just likes saying that, and I like hearing it. And in that micro transaction of love, for those few cents and for those few moments, I think I've bought his love, and he's earned my money. And multiply that a thousand times, hour after hour, in the darkened rooms of houses all around, this is happening. People are going through hundreds of thousands of dollars because love is being faked. You ready for the next level of bizarreness in that story?
Yeah.
With the rise of artificial intelligence, I can make a fake Dave and get it set up to do a video. And when I give the teddy bear, it says, Ian, I see you, I love you, fantastic, thanks for your help. And there's no one even real there. And people are getting addicted to that. It's bizarre. What you have in the church is real and genuine. People long for the love that you have for each other. They're paying money for it, even though they don't realize it. They're becoming addicted to the idea of it. And so as much as our heart grieves for those around us who are getting caught up in this stuff, our heart must also lift in terms of what we have to share with people. A genuine love for people. Fake things have always been around. But there's a stinky, smelly reality to Jesus washing people's feet. That's real. Now here in the context is Peter and the prediction of Peter's denial. And at the end of John's Gospel, of course, what does he say? Three times, do you love me? And so that's more and more our opportunity to shine like stars in the universe, to shine forth an example of Jesus. That's the exact verse here, isn't it? By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. I'll plug a book quickly. This one I may have mentioned before. I've had conversations. Being the Bad Guys, by Stephen McAlpine. A number of people have read it already. He's got a second one called Future Proof, which might be a little bit more positive. But it just highlights the fact that in the world we'll be seen as the bad guys, but what we have is a genuine blessing for the world. And how to live that out is the focus of that book. I'd encourage you to read that. So why love your church? Now, why spend a weekend, even though we're glancing across different passages, to think about the importance of loving your church? It's one of the clearest ways you can point to Jesus. It might not seem like it. It might seem like you should have a megaphone standing on the corner or in a roundabout somewhere in Canberra. It might feel like you need to be writing articles, and there's a place for all of those things. But don't overlook this precious opportunity you have to love one another. The clearest indication of what it means to follow Jesus. A clear pointer to Jesus. So our practical point at the end, partly I just want to say well done. This is the last kind of structured talk I have. And arriving here, I don't know what I'm going to find. I'm not sure what sort of mess TPC is in. But let me finish by encouraging you. I have seen that sort of love in all sorts of ways. And then I'm preaching to the crowd that's come from Canberra and made a commitment to that. So, you know, there's probably others around as well. I just see time and time again people taking this seriously. I don't know as I arrive if I'm going to have to be thumping my fists and convincing people that this is true, but what I'm seeing is nods and saying yes. So do it all the more. So my practical point is for you to write down where you're taking notes. This is how I'm loving my church. It'll look different for everyone in the room, I'm sure. But how am I loving my church? Here's one way. And if the end of that line in your notes is blank, then that's okay. That's prompted you to ask, what opportunities do I have? Talked about, you know, submitting to leaders. Go to those who are leading saying, how can I do that more? That'd be a great question. And the final point, the second point, maybe this is how I'm loving my church. How, and this is almost an anagram of love. Very clear. Those who were playing, was it Codenames last night? This is like the water of Canadian joke. Turn that word around just a little bit and write the word involve. Not quite an anagram, I know. If this is the way I'm loving my church, how can I involve other people in that? How can I invite other people into that precious thing that I enjoy about that? And as we do that together, we build each other up. In love. Give you a moment to finish that line, and then I'll do some prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the love that you've shown us. We thank you for your common grace showered upon us all, for the beauty of this weekend, for the beauty of this place, but especially your special grace of Jesus to us. The gospel of salvation, your love shown to us as reflected in the beautiful people I see before me. Father, I pray for TPC that you would help them to continue on the long walk of love with each other. Thank you for the things that have been written even just now in the way people are loving their church. And I pray that as they invite and involve others, that that would grow more and more. Forgive us, Father, for those times when we arc up at those in leadership, when they disappoint us and when we're frustrated. We pray that you give us the grace of forgiveness. Pray that you would strengthen, I pray that, Father, that you would strengthen the elders and other leaders of TPC, that their faith really would be one that is good to imitate. Continue to work, Father, by your Holy Spirit to bless this church. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.